We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We've had a working definition of this topic of prayer as our continual conversation with God. And we certainly would be remiss if we viewed that conversation as being one way. As we pray to God, God is able to communicate information to us. He's able to speak to us. And certainly that's something that every one of us so essentially need in our lives, is God's guidance, God's direction, God's wonderful, matchless word. As we pray unto God, it tunes us into His frequency so that we can receive needed information. In the material that has been presented in the Walking in God's Power Intermediate class, there's some very wonderful information for all of us. One thing that has blessed me tremendously in that class is a understanding of the subject of pneumahagion, Holy Spirit, and its use in the Bible. But one of the uses that God uses in the Bible of the word pneuma is of Himself, God, as the originator of information or instructions which He communicates or gives by revelation, by angels, by men of God, or by whatever means He chooses. He's God. If I remember right, He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam out of the mouth of a donkey. At that point, we had a conversation of two asses. But in Hebrews 1, it speaks of God who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us. That means in varied ways and at varied times He's spoken unto us. In these last days, has spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ. But as we speak unto God, we should anticipate Him speaking unto us. Prayer is an essential part of our fellowship with God, and it's an essential part of us receiving needed information and guidance from Him. There's a wonderful prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, God's prayer for the church. In verse 16 it says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my," what? "Prayers." So what follows is a prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." This is God's desire for us, and this should also be our desire for Him. That God would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Again, in this intermediate class student study guide, this particular verse is handled thusly: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you information or instructions which He originates and communicates or gives, that is to say, revealed wisdom in the knowledge of Him. The information, of course, originates from God, and He gives it. He communicates it. He might communicate it in varied ways. But that is to say, what He gives us is revealed wisdom in the knowledge of Him. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You know, we can pray for anything whatsoever. But perhaps at the top of our prayer list should be needed understanding, wisdom, guidance, knowledge from God. I know that oftentimes people's prayer lives are conditioned by praying for material things. Perhaps it's a reflection of how materialistic our society is. I don't know. God wants us to pray for everything, and so we pray for material things. That's great. Fantastic. But how about asking God for wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, according to the book of James, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. That's prayer. We go to God and ask, Father, what do I do? And that prayer is to be a two-way conversation so that we hear from heaven. We get His needed guidance and direction in our lives. The book of Philippians also contains a prayer. And this is in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. My center reference in the King James says sense. Does yours? That ye may approve, or that ye may discern things that are excellent. Another translation, that ye may discern things that differ. You know, sometimes you're in a situation where there's different opinions. Things differ. Not quite sure what's right. Well, God wants us to be able to discern things that differ. And that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. These two verses were handled in the NIV version. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We've used the phrase spiritual perception and awareness. So that ye may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, there's many wonderful examples in the Bible of how when men or women were praying, that God then was able to communicate to them great things. One is in Daniel chapter 9. A fabulous record. In verse 20 it says, and whiles I was speaking and what? Praying. Are you there, Daniel 9? I still hear a lot of pages turning. Daniel 9, verse 20, and whiles I was speaking and doing what? Praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now remember, we talked about earlier that God communicates to us in varied ways. One way that he can choose to communicate is via angels. Here, Gabriel is referred to as the man Gabriel, but that's because he looked like a man. You know, people have a hard enough time when they see angels. If you know, imagine if they looked all weird and, you know, sci-fi or something. But no, he looked like a man, but this is Gabriel, the archangel. But it says, while I was speaking in prayer, verse 21, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he did what? Informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. What was it that it initiated God's word coming forth? His prayer. At the beginning, as he began to pray, God sent his angel, Gabriel, and he flew swiftly to get there so he could deliver this message. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then what follows is this incredible revelation given to the prophet Daniel. But do you see the relation between praying, going to God, asking, presenting your supplications, making known your requests, being on God's wavelength, God's frequency, so that God can communicate needed information. What a great record. How about Luke chapter 9? We had this one earlier in the week. Light of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. But perhaps one of the most significant events in his whole life, in his whole ministry, is one of the least understood and least appreciated. I mean, that's the events on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this, in many ways, is like a real turning point, a real focal point in the life of Jesus Christ in his ministry. Because it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." Now, if you back up in the context, what occurred about 8 days prior to this was that Jesus Christ began to teach his disciples that he must suffer, die, and be risen from the dead. It's an evident point in his ministry that Israel has rejected him as the Messiah. So about an 8 days after this incredible point, and this is a point that you can read about in all four Gospels, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to do what? Pray. And as he prayed, it was as he was praying, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, who was it that was talking literally with our Lord Jesus Christ? Was it literally Moses and Elijah?
No.
Now, how do we know that?
They're dead.
But remember, God can communicate to us in whatever fashion He chooses. This is revelation. And the revelation is of the man Moses and Elijah. God could give you revelation of Daffy Duck talking to you. He could. Whatever manner he, if that would help you, and he could. I mean, you know, here it's Moses and Elijah. They're dead. But evidently this communicated in the way that Jesus Christ needed communication. It was, you know, he certainly was well familiar with the life of Moses and Elijah from his study of the Old Testament. So talking with him, there were two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in where? Glory. This is another checkpoint why we know it's not literally Moses and Elijah, because glory is still future. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish where? At Jerusalem. You know, as Jesus Christ was praying, he got tremendous revelation. He got a lot more detailed information of what he would need to accomplish at Jerusalem and what the resultant realities would be, what his decease should accomplish at Jerusalem. It's also interesting to note what Jesus Christ's response was to this revelation, recorded in verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to," where? Jerusalem. See, he had gotten additional information from God via revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as a result, he unalterably committed himself to accomplish it, of what his decease would accomplish at Jerusalem. What facilitated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receiving this tremendous revelation was that he prayed. Look at Acts chapter 10. We spoke earlier of, if two of you shall agree as touching anything upon earth, it shall be done by your Father which is in heaven. And I shared that in light of prayer partners. But I think we could also understand that verse in light of this particular record in Acts chapter 10. We're going to see two people that are agreeing, seeking the same thing or complementary things, and they don't even know each other. It's the record of Cornelius and Peter. But it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, if I understand that right, they must have had an accordion. Verse 2, and a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. And what else did he do? He prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was a man of prayer. As a result, now God has sent his angel to speak to him. It says in verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And then what follows is guidance, knowledge, wisdom from God as far as what to do. Send men unto Joppa. You're going to find a guy there. His name is Peter. Ask him what you shall do. So the guys get to Joppa. In verse 9 it says, well, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to do what? Pray about the sixth hour. You know, on one end in Caesarea, Cornelius is doing what? Praying. You know, over in Joppa, what is Peter doing? Praying. You know, you could say, well, they're far apart, but you know what? They're praying to the same God. See? And God knows each of their desire. This is one of the great turning points in the early church. If you read the record, it's the first time that anybody from a Gentile background gets born again. God had to work magnificently with the heart of Peter, with his lost-stroked heart, because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. They were common and unclean. But yet God gave Peter great revelation, got him into the house of Cornelius. As a result, Cornelius and his whole household got saved. You know, I think of this record often. I believe that we, as God's children, have a desire to serve God. Part of my desire is I want to see people be one to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? You know, if I pray for that, and I'm praying for a person that I can share God's word so that they can be saved, how about if somebody else in your community is praying to God to be saved? Then two of you on earth are agreeing and asking God. You know, God works some incredible things to get these two guys together. Man, you got a match. And God's will was done. How about Acts chapter 13? It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. See, this ministering to the Lord, they were going to the Lord in service. They were going to the Lord seeking His will. They were going to the Lord in prayer. They were going to the Word of God for guidance and direction. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, referring to God, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The leadership here at Antioch was actively, fervently involved in ministering to the Lord, in seeking God's will, seeking God's guidance, in praying to Him, in going hard to the Word, going hard in prayer. And you know what? After a period of time of doing that, God gave them guidance and direction. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to. This is what we need in the church, is we need God's guidance and direction. And if we're going to get it, it's going to be the result of effectual prayer, of seeking His will. And what has plagued Christianity for almost 2,000 years now has been senses faith. You know, the church going by the mind of man. And I know you can baptize it with a prayer here and a verse of Scripture quoted here. But just quoting a verse or just saying a prayer doesn't result in getting God's guidance and direction automatically. Here they had the guidance and direction. And boy, you can read through Acts 13 and 14 the incredible results that occurred because Barnabas and Saul were obedient to the guidance that they'd received. They went out and did the work of the ministry. You know, if we don't have the guidance, we need to continue to seek it. We certainly don't want to make up, you know, our own thinking and then try to pass it off as being revelation from God. What a counterfeit. This is a great example of how the early church moved. They moved with prayer, with fervent prayer before the Lord. And they moved on God's guidance. That's what we need. So Proverbs chapter 3. A familiar but just fantastic verse of Scripture. It says in verse 6, "In all thy ways do what? Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We've been talking about how prayer is our continual conversation with God. It's in our prayer lives that we acknowledge Him, that we acknowledge His presence, that we go to Him. That we go asking, seeking, knocking, checking in. You know, we go in, as we learned last night, to intercede on behalf of others. We go in for needed guidance and direction. We just go to God out of sheer joy of fellowshipping with our Father. But in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and then look at what He promises. He shall direct thy paths. As we go to God and acknowledge His presence in prayer by continually talking with Him, He promises to talk back, to give us the needed guidance and direction. He promises to direct our paths. So what a great God we have, huh?